All right, it's good to be with you. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2.
2 Timothy chapter 2. The pastor was talking about the dinner table and mannerisms and ethics or whatever you get into when it comes to that. It's kind of like that in the house of God. Years ago, they worshiped a little bit different. And even still today, you get into different churches, they have different all things that they do. And so when you gather around God's Word here spiritually, we're going to look tonight and in studying. We're here to learn, and hopefully we get something from the Word of God. If you have your Bible, 2 Timothy, now we have been, it's kind of like deja vu, we like springboarding from a verse, and it brings us to bear on actually what we're going to look at tonight. There's a couple things that we have been taking in on this series or this lesson on the history or the Word of God, and we have, I got into principles. Now, we look at these principles practically, not theoretically. They're practical points that you and I look at when you study the Word of God, how to correctly study the Bible. And so, again, I want to use that term and say that practically, not theoretically, not in theory or hypothetically. They are practical points on studying the Bible. We looked at our right heart attitude. A right heart attitude last week, and we looked at the proper context. You need to make sure that understanding the proper context. And then this springboard verse that we're going to read here just in a second, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that is our springboard for this series for the next couple of times we look. And then we looked at individual words. The Bible is inspired in every individual word, not thought for thought, not thought for thought. We looked and explained exegesis, and then we didn't get into the opposite of that, was this exegetic. Exegetic is kind of reading into the text or your thought or your personal opinion into Scripture. That's done quite often. It's dominated the theological world of the last 20, 30 years, maybe even farther back than that, maybe even the turn of the century, 1880, the 1900s and up. And so you see that exegetic kind of viewpoint of Scriptures. We look at it exegesis. We extract out what it says. So it's very important when you sit down with somebody with the Word of God, where they're coming from, and we're going to look at some very important keys tonight that must be understood before you can begin to develop to study the Word of God. You just open it up and look at it, and then people build a doctrine out of one little verse or one little phrase, and you're leery of that. Something else we mentioned last time was a private interpretation. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 states that there is no private interpretation given to Scriptures, meaning one sect is right, the other sect is right, these people over here is right. It's given to whatever interpretation they want to use. There's one interpretation, the Bible's interpretation. Sometimes, a lot of times, a preacher will be wrong. Study the Word of God. That's why it's important to have your Bible with you. Don't just take my word for it, or pastor's word for it, or teacher's word for it. Study your Bible. Look at the verses that you will look at with this. Also, we looked at the normal and literal meaning of the words in the context in which you read them. The normal and literal meaning of it, of the words. Okay? So that was something else we got into. But let's look at this verse and we'll get started and we'll finish those 14 practical principles on how to rightly study the Word of God. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 states this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth." Now, if you notice with me, drop back into verses 10. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." This is the Apostle Paul speaking to young Timothy, and he's laying some things out here about a soldier. And some of the things that young Timothy was going to deal with in his pastorate or his ministry to people. And he says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake," that elect's sake is the church, "that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Look at verse 11. "And it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he also will deny us. For if we believe not yet, he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." Verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. It's very important. You say, why do you lay out principle? Why do you lay out practicality versus theory? It's because you don't want to bring to the table an argument subjectionally or an argument in subjection when it comes to the Word of God. Be careful with that. And he's warning young Timothy here, don't allow this to happen because it subverts the ears of the hearers. Well, I don't want to go up there because they don't know what they believe, or one person believes this or one person believes that. Be careful. You need to be on the page of the Word of God. You know, the Bible speaks in the New Testament about unity in church. That unity is only hubbed around the mind of Christ. So I thought it was the deacon's mind. I thought it was the pastor's mind. Or I thought it was the ladies' committee's mind. No, it's the mind of Christ that's found in the Word of God. And so it's very, very important to have these in your mind, to know these, to understand these things. Then we see verse 15. Then he says here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then verse 16 goes with 15, but shun means do not put up with or do away with profane and vain babblings. Say, what is that? That's something that does not make sense. And you'll run into people that all they want to talk about is stuff that does not make comprehensible or practical or logical or biblical sense. And then you're faced with, do I answer this? How do I answer this? He said, shun it, do away with it, because for if they will increase unto more ungodliness. He likens babblings and things like that as such as ungodliness. And so I'm thankful tonight for the Word of God. I'm thankful tonight for the Word of God. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1, 23-35, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so our question still remains on our minds and in our hearts. Do we have the perfect Word of God? I can easily say we have the Word of God tonight, but do we have the perfect Word of God? See, go a little bit further, because our authority is founded or substance on the foundation of God's Word. If you get man in that equation, and I understand you're listening to a feeble, sinful man tonight, I understand that God uses mouthpieces like he did the prophets in the Old Testament. He uses the preachers in the New Testament. But still with this, listen to the Word of God. I tell people, listen and believe the Word of God. A man will lead you astray. Try not to, but man can do that. He has that capability and he uses it very well. I'll try not to do that tonight. I want to notice another verse this evening. Also in Isaiah 59, before I actually get started here and go any further. It says in Isaiah 59, verse 21, if you're following along, Isaiah 59, 21, we're looking at this, do we have God's perfect word? As for me, the Bible says in Isaiah 59, 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. So we see here the truth when compared against what the Word of God actually states is that the Bible teaches, we use this word here, explicitly, that means fully and clearly expressed, and implicitly. So what does that mean? That simply means, I learned that in the sixth grade, unquestioning or unreserved or absolute, that He will, the Lord will, preserve His Word, and that men should live by the Word. You see, when men, even Christians, do away with the finite or God's absolute authority, they can begin to live differently than what the Bible or God's Word says. They can begin to viewpoint their beliefs from what they think inside or how their mind is running. And so you get into a relativism or the philosophy of man very quickly, and you sidestep the Word of God. You say, is that why people don't like standing on the Bible? That's why. It's because you have an outside authority that is telling you how to govern your life or how to live your Christian life, whether you're lost or saved, and man doesn't like that. Simply put, if you're honest tonight, man doesn't like being told how to live his life or to do something that he doesn't want to do, he or she. And some of you are still looking at me like, I'm not getting that. Remember when you were young and your parents told you, don't do this or do this over here? I thought I was a pretty good kid, but I still got disciplined for not doing things I should have done and doing things I shouldn't have done. It's the same way when you grow up. Nothing much changes other than become a little sneakier at it. And God says, look, there's an authority. There's an authority. And by the way, judgment's coming, saved or lost. God will use that Bible. It's here. In its perfect form. He keeps telling us over and over again about this. Let me finish up our 14 practical points, and then we'll get into one of the great things that hinders studying the Word of God. And I'm watching the clock here, a little less than 15 minutes. Let's see here. We ended on private interpretation, 2 Peter 1:20. That's the verse for that. Normal and literal meaning of the words in the context in which you read them. That's very important. The next one here, the Bible must be understood in the light of God's consistency. Now, this is very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's run a verse on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What I said there is the Bible must be understood in the light of God's consistency. You see, when it comes to that, we automatically say, well, my consistency or how I view it or what I've been taught or what I've known. Let me say this real quickly. There are truths in the Bible that I don't know about. That doesn't make them any less real if I don't know about them. They're still there. Even though I might not be privy to them or have the light to them, they are still there. And so there's many men have gone on before who know and understand the Word of God. Just because I can't see something or I don't have light on it doesn't mean, well, that guy, he's a liar or I don't believe what he's saying. That's called relativism. If I don't know it to be true, then it's not true. The Bible isn't laid out that way. Listen, what we're saying is the Bible must be understood in the light of God's consistency, not our consistency. You got to understand, we view a lot of what we do in our life, even in the ministry, from our perspective. And our perspective should be God's perspective, not our perspective. We are to die, crucify our flesh like with Christ, and allow us to have God's consistency. So this is very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, notice with me in verse 40, there's verse runs along with it. It's very simple, and it teaches a principle about the God that saved our soul. The God that loves you and I, loves the whole world. And he simply says this, and it's very short, verse 40, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let all things be done decently and in order. God is a God of order. God is a God of decency. And God is a God that loves and is and dwells in truth. All truth. And so when you get to this question about do we have God's Word, you come to the conclusion by looking at God's Word that He indeed has left it for us. It is the fool, it is the foolish person who states in his mind or in his heart that there is no God. And if you can prove that there is no God, then there definitely isn't no Bible. Then you can prove there definitely isn't no children of God, spiritually speaking as you and I, or physically the nation of Israel. They're not really God's people. You're going to find out in history, as history moves on and becomes reality, that we definitely are dealing with God's people. We're definitely dealing with a God of all gods, and He has a perfect Bible. We'll look at more verses. Let me say this as we move on through these practical principles in studying the Bible. Never violate a clear passage of Scripture with one that is more obscure. This is used by more Bible believers, so-called Bible believers, than anything else. Listen to this. Never violate a clear passage of Scripture with one that is more obscure, means has less light in it, than the one you're trying to do away with or prove. Be careful. You always want to use more light. See, that's God's consistency. That's God's viewpoint. Use more light to shed more light on something that's obscure rather than using obscure to try to attempt to shed light on something that's clear. That's anti-God. So always, always, always use more light with obscure verses. All right, here's another one. The invisible things of God can be understood by seeing them illustrated in God's creation. The Bible is clear on this in Psalms 119. We were over there for a week or a lesson. But the Bible is clear through His creation, you see the invisible things of God. People say, well, I don't understand the Trinity. Well, who does? But you can see the Trinity in the creation that God has given us for you and I to enjoy. And so we see this, it's illustrated in God's creation. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, if you need a verse for that one, you can go over there and read that. But never base a doctrine on a question. Never base a doctrine on a question or heretical or hypothetical statement. Man, this is very dangerous ground. You're like, wow, be careful. And you say, well, how do you use this? You look at men's doctrines that they supposedly use from the Word of God and look at how they are developed. How they're developed, the verses they use, the context they use. Did they take it out of the right context? Are they looking at it through God's eyes? All right? So there's a lot of different ways. You never want to base a doctrine off of a question and a hypothetical statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 3 is a verse for that point. All right, never base a doctrine on a single verse of Scripture. This is very good. This is very understandable. You always want, the Bible says, out of the mouth are two or three witnesses. And generally, when you're put in that situation, you ask, well, what kind of verse do you have? Or what kind of thought, biblical thought or process do you have to obtain this doctrine or this thought or this belief? And so you never want to base a doctrine off of one verse in the Bible. You want a couple of verses that sheds light. Again, a God system of study in the Word of God sheds light on light. And so you find that. You find that in Isaiah. You find it in 2 Corinthians 13, 1 again. 1 Timothy 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19. So as we wind this down, understanding the Scriptures come in time through spiritual growth. I thought of this. I remember I was thinking of this today. My father, all of us know Dad. He's here tonight. Thankful that he's here, him and Mom. But I remember when I was younger, about 17, 18, I began to wrestle with the doctrine of water baptism. There's a portion in Romans that begins to deal with that. And it depends on how you're viewing that Scripture, again, on whether it sheds light on water baptism or spiritual baptism. I'm using this for an illustration now. You have to understand my context. My father was a minister, studied a lot, so anytime I was around him, that's what we talked about. But there's questions from time to time that arise. Now, my father, he knew what the verse was dealing with. He knew the context, but he was very gentle in dealing with me on that. I had a hard time wrapping my mind around that portion of Scripture. I wasn't able to take his viewpoint. He wouldn't say, well, I disagree with you. I couldn't see it. It wasn't making sense, cognitive sense in my mind. And so as I began to read, began to pray, began to look at other Scriptures, he said, well, look at this verse, maybe look at that verse, then begin to read it. What is it saying? And I began to pick up little phrases like relative or likeness. And it began to dawn on me, he's using this as a picture. What is a picture? Is it water or is it the spiritual baptism? I'm getting a little deep here. The pastor's been on baptism. And it began to dawn on me, he's using it as a water. It's a picture. Our water baptism is a picture. And it began to make sense. Now, I didn't start with that kind of light or that understanding, but it developed. And so spiritual development, it takes time sometimes. Sometimes you hear stuff preached. Sometimes you hear stuff taught or taught on here. And you say, man, I'm not grabbing that. Well, give it some time. Pray about it. Read about it. And you're still on your mind, go to Him. Say, hey, I need some verses on this. And God will give you the light. The Holy Spirit will give you light on that. And so it's very important. That takes time to develop. that, and it does. It takes some time to see that. The light doesn't always turn on quickly for some of this stuff. Understanding Scripture, it comes with time or in time. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 deals with that. We might look at that a little later on. And then always give the Bible the benefit of the doubt. Here's another one that we fall short in when we look at Scriptures and we study Scriptures. Always, not some of the times, not most of the times, all the time, give the benefit of the doubt to the Scriptures. Innocent until proven guilty. I've read stuff in the Bible that, man, that does not make sense because over here it says the opposite and it begins to weigh on your mind and heart. Well, that's just a cue to say, hey, you need to get into the Bible and study. So you begin to study out. You know what? Light comes and you begin to make sense of what you're reading about. So always, always, always give benefit, innocent until proven guilty. Always give the benefit to the Scriptures. All right. Our last one here, God teaches us through the use of similitudes. Not all the times, but a lot of times He'll use similitudes, comparisons, you might say, and in words and pictures. God uses trees as pictures of men in Psalms chapter 1. God uses the husband and wife relationship to illustrate our relationship to Him in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32. God uses that to teach us a dual purpose. When you're dealing with somebody about marriage and relationship with the marriage, you can go to Ephesians chapter 5. If you're dealing with somebody that's struggling, maybe like a young Christian struggling with not seeing the church and its relationship, its physical relationship on the earth towards men, in front of men, and then its relationship towards God spiritually, they're just having a hard time seeing that, you can go to Ephesians chapter 5 and show them that. You're dealing with love. The love of God, the love of a husband. You can go to Ephesians chapter 5. Why? Because of the way it was written and illustrated in the way it was written. It's only by the supernatural Holy Spirit that this actually comes to pass. And so having that, those are the last of those basic principles, and they're practical. Not theoretical, they're practical. Let's deal with, a little bit of time we have left, this great blindness that it's very hard to separate blindness from studying the Word of God. Here, I will show you this. Now, the doctrine that man is incapable of comprehending divine revelation. Not everybody can pick up a Bible and understand what it says. All right, so we're going to deal with the first one. There's three great blindnesses that we deal with. I know I'm butchering the term or the English use of the rules there, but notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is important when you're dealing with understanding, comprehending, and obeying the Word of God. Number one, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Scripture states, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The first blindness that you and I deal with is going to be a natural blindness. Natural blindness is very important. If you're dealing with somebody with the Word of God and they're just having a hard time understanding it, it could be natural blindness. You know, we're all born with natural spiritual blindness. A natural man that does not have the Spirit of God in him, that's what takes place at salvation, according to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and on down. You're dealing with a man that does not have the Spirit of God. He's not going to understand these. Matter of fact, the Bible just said that they're foolishness unto him. He's going to think this is foolishness of what he's hearing or what he's reading. And hopefully you're not there tonight. Pray for you doubly if you are. But that's the first natural blindness. Natural blindness is the first one you must understand. You need the Spirit of God to fully understand Scripture. Secondly, we see in 2 Corinthians, we see another great blindness that hinders our study, understanding, comprehension of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You say, well, if I don't believe it, does it make it less true? It's sad to say it doesn't. I understand the world we live into in the last 10, 15 years, you might have a point. But when before God at the great white throne, that point will not be valid. His Word will stand true. You're judged off the things you should have been able to make a decision on. Matter of fact, I've made this mention before. That's what you received. That's what Adam received in the garden. The knowledge of good and evil. And everybody is given that knowledge of good and evil. You have written on your conscience the laws of God. Even if you don't even have a Bible. You will be judged by the truth that you have been given. And it is up to your will, your decision on what you do with that. But notice with me this second great blindness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice with me in verses 3, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." We see here, secondly, that we have satanic blindness. Satan goes out of his way to keep lost people blinded from the truth, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. So he said, man, is that why I don't feel like getting up doing anything? Yes, I am slobbering all over the place. I need a drink. Yes, you deal with natural blindness and you deal with satanic blindness. All right, there's another one I want to get to. So we see natural blindness, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. We see satanic blindness, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. And there's other verses that go with this. But let's move on to the third point for the sake of time. It is necessary because of carnal blindness. Carnal blindness. Take your Bibles and turn to chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5. This is a very... This portion of Scripture, let's read it and we'll see. But this is used, Christians can fall into this trap right here. Depending on your heart motive, your relationship with God will depend on where you're at in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. We'll deal with a carnal blindness, the third type of blindness, and this can take part in a saved individual. The context here, according to the writer, is dealing with saved people. Notice with this, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when of the time ye ought to be teachers, he's kind of sending them a strong rebuke, and you'll notice, you'll pick up on this, ye have need that one teach you again. Boy, that's hard to take. Especially when you think you know something, and somebody's telling you, look, you need to be taught again. Because you're missing something. Something's wrong. I can hear my instructor saying, you didn't get it. Like, man, what did I get? I'm watching everything you do. You didn't get it. And for the thousandth time, I'm going to show you. And you're like, oh man, this is belittling. This is what's going on here. And he's trying to do this with some tact, but it still comes out. He says, one, you should have one that teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now the question is, what is the first principles of the oracles of God? Salvation. Salvation by grace through faith. Now, they have this, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You've got Christians still wanting to deal with milk and not wanting to move to meat. And they should. They're old enough in the Lord that says you should be handling meat, but you can't. You need to be taught again because you're missing something here. Watch this. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Kind of like somebody, no, I just don't see it. Well, does it make it any less true? That's the principle. That's the point. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean that it's still not there. Listen to me. That's how you obtain light. You begin to work off stuff that you don't know much about, and you develop it and you study it to become stronger in that point or in that topic. Listen, verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both, here's what it is, good and evil. We can ask ourselves tonight, do we have the discernment to discern both good and evil? The knowledge of good and evil. We should have. But so often, we as Christians, from time to time, we walk astray, or we might not read our Bibles or study our Bibles the way we should, and we tend to walk afar off. And then when God says, hey, I need you to teach a Sunday school class, or hey, I need you to go over here and knock on this guy's door, or I need you to run a visit and just sit with these people, keep your mouth shut, smile, and listen. They need somebody to listen to them. And moving, I don't think I can do that, man. I don't think I can do that. What is wrong? Paul saying, or this I believe it's Paul who wrote Hebrews. He says, the writer says, look, you need to You need to be taught again. You're missing something here. You're not able to discern both good and evil. You need to mature, to grow up. And so it's important that we see this. This is called carnal blindness. Carnal blindness. So we see the results of this blindness. The results of blindness is you're going to stay dormant and go backwards. But if you're illuminated, if you don't have blindness, we see in Psalms 146, verse 8, notice with me, sinners are saved. Illumination is very important. You have to have illumination. This is simply called the doctrine of illumination. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. Psalms 119, 130, our home place on some of this. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The Word of God is able to open your eyes. The Word of God is able to overcome your natural blindness. The Word of God is able to overcome the satanic blindness. You say, can a lost person get saved? Most definitely he can, by the light of the gospel that the Holy Spirit shines through his eyes. His eyes are open and he's able to accept Christ. That's how you and I got saved. That's how I got saved. And then you have carnal blindness. The Word of God is able to take those blinders off your eyes, even in a carnal state. If you get into it, you meditate, and you search for it as a hidden treasure. And so we see the results of illumination in this, that sinners are saved. And then secondly, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. Christians are strengthened. Christians, you and I, are strengthened daily, all because of the illumination of the Word of God. This Bible is powerful. It's very powerful. It's quick. It's alive. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we state and we conclude that, yes, so we have the faith to trust in Jesus Christ, but we don't have the faith to believe that he's able to give us a perfect book, who, by the way, one day he will use to judge us. First thing I'm going to use is say, "God, I didn't know we had a perfect Bible. There's about 263 versions on the market. Which one do you want me to go by? They all don't say the same thing." And he's going to say, "No, there's one." You're sitting in church one Wednesday night and some goofball was giving it off at why we have the Word of God. We have the perfect Word of God. He's going to use it to judge us one day. I am out of time. Let's all stand up. I was going to give you a little bit more. Now I have spoken of the history of the Word of God. I do have five copies with me this evening. I believe all five are spoken for already. But those that have asked last week and the week before, they should be finished up. Sister Maggie was working on it. It's so wonderful to her be back. It was great because she makes all those copies and does all that for us. And so your copy should be available at the end of the service. But rest tonight, Christians, rest assured that you have a perfect Word. Because you're going to have to lean and rely on this. This is what you trusted in. And he puts it above his very name. Pastor.